Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, today, after our Divine Liturgy, we will celebrate a short Vespers, and then we will greet one another, asking for forgiveness. And this, of course, is the holy tradition of our church, and it is very, very ancient. When we read the life of St. Mary of Egypt, who I think would be in the 4th century, they had this tradition of just the first beginning of Great Lent, to greet one another and to ask forgiveness. And so it is, it's a very, very important launching point for our great and holy Lent. And our prayer is that the spirit of repentance will fall upon us. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is one. And yet, when it enters space and time, it shines its light in different ways for different purposes. And it's almost like the lighting master at the stage. And for certain scenes, the light becomes very bright, or it's muted in a certain way to express sadness and so on. And in reality, the light of repentance falls upon us, which is a very beautiful thing. I know that after the Vespers, of course, we celebrate a little with our Lenny and Jesus and so on, butter. And then as the evening comes, you feel the light of repentance fall upon your heart and your mind and upon your bodies. And we pray that we can receive this unique and special gift, so that we will repent, not in a superficial way. I mean, people, that's easy. Forgive me. Or forgive me. And the reality is people actually, it's amazing, they use the words, forgive me, Father, to hide their profound and deepest sins. It's totally superficial. And it's a very sad thing. And it's almost a blasphemy against the spirit, the true spirit of things. So we are not just going to superficially say, forgive me, but with all of our heart, we want to reach down to the depths of our hearts and look at one another with love and with compassion. Because in forgiving, one of the great mysteries is that when we forgive, we unite ourselves to those whom we forgive. And when we ask forgiveness, they unite themselves to us. So that we together bear in this mystery of forgiveness one another's burdens. That together we proceed into, as the elder Sosthenes did, into the desert of fasting and bearing one another's sins. Not in superficial, and even in dishonesty, but in truth and in gladness, hoping for the Spirit of God. And since today we're giving up the feast of St. Simeon, who received the Lord, you know. And he waited, and he was told that before he died he would see the Christ. And it's nice that the two come together here, because what do we want to do in reality? We want to see our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, let's not deceive ourselves and think that we're going to see him in the flesh, although it's happened. But we can see him in the Spirit. We want to see him in the Spirit. We want to see him with our spiritual mind and perception, with our heart. And it's amazing, because it's possible to see our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ every day in the deepest spiritual sense. To know and to understand that God is the Lord of all things, that he is always above looking down on us, and that he knows us by name, and that he cares for us. Now, this is like a doctrine. It's a doctrine of spirituality. To know that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ knows us and cares for us. And if you have that kind of faith, which takes time to develop, it has to grow little by little, but if you have that kind of faith, you begin to understand your life. And you begin to understand the infinite love and mercy of our Savior. When we first begin, you know, in this pilgrimage, we want good things to happen to us. So, you know, we pray for little things. Like children will pray for very simple things. And we're children, and we pray for things that are perhaps not of the essence of our lives. But as we grow in Christ and mature, we realize we have great struggles. We have tremendous struggles. And we think calamities and tragedies that befall us. And we lose loved ones. We have sickness. We have sickness that comes along our way. And the question is, when one in a weakness, weak moment might say, where is my Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ? And he's there. He's there. My experience, which is very little, but my little, is that he's there. And because his purpose for us is not to make us rich and gluttonous and happy in that stupor of happiness, but his purpose and intent for us is to save our souls, to grant to us the gift of eternal life. And I think as we mature and we look within ourselves, we realize that there are things within us that need to be cleansed and purified and changed. So, how, for what reason? So that we begin to receive and behold the image of God, and that the image of God that we behold begins to dwell within us, that the image is restored. And really, the natural order, and it's amazing analogy, is that, like for example, fever. Some fever is used in a healthy body to heal wounds and infections. So it's used. It's there to defend us. And so it is. There are many things in the natural order that are there for our healing. Bitter herbs, as it were, and medicines and so on, and therapies that are painful. Heal us. And why? Because if we become alert in our faith, in our love, in our understanding of God's mysteries of salvation, we understand that there are deep things within us that need to be healed. And we might be the masters of plastering it over and making it look good, but our Savior, his intent is to bring us to repentance. And is this not the essence of our great and holy Lent? And so when we hear today's gospel, it's amazing because it starts out with the Our Father. Our Father which art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then it says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Very clear And I mean, it's almost, it doesn't need interpretation. If we would like to be forgiven by God, we have to forgive, to let go of all of these things that bind us. It says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to be fasting. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret shall reward you. And it is amazing that we can actually, you know, say our prayers and so on, and we make efforts, and you know, we get puffed up. Oh, I had a good start to the day, you know, I did the right thing. But the truth of the matter is that the little that we do actually is insignificant. Because actually, what God would have us is pray unceasingly. So we continuously and unceasingly be in a state of prayer and remembrance of God. And that's what the mystery of the Jesus prayer is all about, is to somehow get this prayer rooted in our hearts and our minds, so that when we need to reach out, we hear in us, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. It's there and operative. And what a beautiful thing it is to wake up in the middle of the night, perhaps a little anxiety, and immediately you hear, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me. And we can have it. Now that's not unceasing prayer. But it's the beginning of real prayer. Unceasing prayer is when a person's heart and mind are truly united to Christ in constant petition, but a noetic petition. But here we are, we have to fast. Now, we can't, you know, make a deal and make something out of it, so we're, you know, we're special people because we're fasting. But fasting, it's a very clear and simple fact that the desires of the flesh tether us to the material world. And there's no question that in spiritual life, if we are going to have the eyes of our soul rise up and behold the Spirit of God, we have to work at untethering ourselves. And it's amazing because the fact is we have to eat. We can't live without eating. And we have to eat every day. Pretty much. But we do, regularly, if we're going to be healthy. We have to eat. And it's one of the things that makes fasting so difficult, actually. Is because we have to eat. There are habits, once you give it up, you've given it up. That's it. And it may be incredibly difficult to give it up, but you slam the door, you nail it closed, and it's end of it. But every day we get up, we have to eat. And of course, it's natural for us, I mean, it's natural for me. About this particular exercise, I can speak at great length. I mean, because why? Because I don't know about you, but I love good food. I love butter. I love cheese. And there are certain meats that I really enjoy. And there they are. And so for me, it's not just that I have a little food, but it's a little food cooked in a special way with a special seasoning, you know, presented, you know, in a certain way. And it's amazing. It's an amazing thing. It's hard. It's hard to eat beans and rice and vegetables and so on day in and day out for a person who's been tethered in the manner in which I certainly have, and probably we all have to some degree or another. I may be the extreme example of that. But nevertheless, if we are going to raise our noetic eyes up to heaven, we have to untether ourselves from the world, at least weaken the tethers. And St. Gregory of Nyssa took from Plato, I've mentioned this many times before, this image of the soul being like a chariot, and has two horses, a black one and a white one. And then there's a charioteer who, the way St. Gregory presents it, is the man with the noose that desires to go up to heaven and know God. The chariot propels him. The difficulty is the black horse loves sensuality. It loves all of the things of this world, and it's bound to the white horse that wants to rise up and see the glory of God. And so the charioteer has to work with these two horses. And the fascinating thing is, if you kill the black horse, you're finished. You know, so it can't be killed. He has to be brought into unity with the white horse who desires to see God. In order to save, to take the analogy and make it more concrete to ourselves, so that our salvation is a true and full salvation, and that our flesh is transformed and transfigured and made anew, and that we rise up into the heavenly realm fully with our body. Our body in different form, and I love the analogy of water. Water frozen as a rock, and when it's thawed a little bit, it becomes wet and so on. And then if it's heated more, it becomes like steam, but it's always water. And so St. Paul explains this, that the body that rises up will be it'll still be the same material, but in a higher form. And so it is, we need to make this struggle for our salvation. And we need to struggle in such a way that we do not make a scene, as it were, before others. And then the last is, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this is very difficult in a sense, but we are very, very blessed. We have an amazing community, which is a living manifestation of the body of Christ. We have this gift that's been given to us. And we need to, of course, continue to nurture it. And if we nurture this gift, it will transform our hearts so that we value our living and real and even visible relationship with the glory of God more than all of the riches and all of this, all of the rewards and status and notoriety. And this we need to have. Brothers and sisters in Christ our God, let us enter this great and holy fast with a mind that's serious and attentive, and let us quietly, in the privacy of our own souls and bodies, keep the commandments of God, keep the fasting, say our prayers, attend the divine services as we are able, so that when Holy Week comes, Christ enters Jerusalem, and we will enter with him. And when he is taken for crucifixion, we will be there with him. And when he is crucified on the cross, his compassionate love and even his blood will come down upon us and cleanse us, that we might rise with him and behold the the glory of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son.